Bible reading tonight comes from Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 22. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old.
Well, tonight we're super lucky to have a guest speaker. So I'm going to invite up Dan. And Dan comes from our 4:30 service. Give him a big clap, round of applause, give him a big welcome. Dan's a volunteer at Open Doors. And a few weeks ago when we had an Open Doors night here at church, I heard him speak passionately and really powerfully about the persecuted church. And I thought, we need to hear this at 6:30. So I invited him to speak tonight. And so, mate, can you just tell us a little bit about yourself, what you do, and your kind of connection to Open Doors?
Been coming to 4:30 for most of this year so far with my gorgeous wife Jess and our ratbag daughter Erin, who's 18 months, running amok. During the week, I have another job, which is to consult the government. Boring stuff, don't worry about that. But the joy that I have is to be able to come to churches sometimes on the weekend and talk about Open Doors and the amazing ministry that they do.
So there's one time that I was preaching and someone gave me this mic, and then only about 10 minutes in I realised that I was using two mics, so I won't give it to you again.
We're
because you also have
now. Oh, we're good, aren't we?
Yeah, we're good. So, mate, we really appreciate you sharing with us tonight. We're really excited to hear from you. We know it's going to be challenging and we know it's super relevant, so, but just let me pray for you if you don't mind before you get into it. God, I just thank you for Dan. I thank you for his heart for your people, his heart for the church under persecution, and I really just pray that your spirit would be speaking powerfully through him tonight as we open up this amazing passage of scripture together. I pray that his words wouldn't fall on kind of cold hearts, but that you really open our hearts and our ears and our minds to respond to what you want to teach us tonight. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.
Screens.
Today, over 100 million Christians worldwide are harassed, oppressed, or killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Open Doors is positioned on the front lines, standing and strengthening persecuted Christians in countries like North Korea, where it is illegal to own a Bible or your family can be thrown in a prison camp for their beliefs. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, "If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." It's time to awaken to the reality of the persecuted church. In 1955, Brother Andrew, a newly committed Christian, began smuggling Bibles into Eastern Europe behind the Iron Curtain because he believed that everyone should have the freedom to know Jesus. He was given the scripture Revelation 3:2, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die." Since his first trip, Open Doors has expanded to work around the world in 60 countries, providing Bibles and training for those who need it most. We train leaders in their homeland so they can be the light of the gospel in the darkest places. In 1981, we delivered 1 million Bibles to a secluded harbor in China and was described by Time magazine as one of the boldest missionary ventures of all time. In 1985, we delivered 5 million pieces of literature into Latin America, where thousands of youth were stirred to share their faith in Christ. 1989, we sent 1 million New Testament Bibles into Russia, and a 7-year prayer campaign for the Soviet Union finished. 1991 marked the start of a 10-year prayer campaign for the church in the Muslim world. A believer from Egypt praying for their nation said, "We don't know how to pray for little things anymore because we know that we are praying to a big God." This is what drives our work. God works in unexpected places, and we see that happening all around the world. Open Doors is working in over 60 countries. Every year we deliver over 2 million Bibles and Christian literature, serve over 200,000 Christians in need, train over 250,000 people, and share the stories of the persecuted church. We are a part of the body of Christ, called to the persecuted church, people of prayer, seeking to live by faith, devoted to Jesus Christ and His call, motivated solely for the glory of God. Open Doors. Together, we serve the persecuted church.
I want to introduce you to Tin. He's the man in the middle of the screen. He lives in the Kayong tribe in central Vietnam, about 1,000 kilometres from Saigon. There, it's a really poor area. Animistic beliefs, they survive mainly off community and those around them and from basic farming. The difference with Tin is that Tin is a wanted man. People in his village and some of the local authorities want Tin dead. Why? Because he knows and follows Jesus. Is that a bit shocking? In a way, it shouldn't be. Jesus tells us straight up that persecution is going to happen. In John 15, he says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also." And then we have the book of Acts, the first church after Jesus. The apostles and the early Christians are harassed, ridiculed, persecuted, imprisoned, and killed for following Christ. The authorities in the book of Acts are doing everything in their power to stop the spread of the gospel. The book of Acts is full of these trials, but that's not the main message of the book of Acts. Jesus tells us what it's about in Acts 1. His parting words to the apostles in Acts 1 are, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Acts is about the spread of the gospel. Persecution is there, but the main thing is the world knowing about Jesus. In April of this year, me and a group from Open Doors went to Vietnam. There we were meeting persecuted Christians, and I learned a lot about what persecution looks like. But I also learned a lot about what it means to truly live for Jesus and to spread the word of Christ. So tonight, and I think it's at a great time because you're just about to send all these mission groups out. So I think it's really opportune to think about what it's like to spread the gospel around the world. And I want to challenge us a bit tonight about what it's like to just live and speak of Jesus here in every moment that we have. So I want to give you a little bit of the Evangelism 101 from Acts and from Vietnam. Firstly, a little bit about Vietnam. It's a little bit difficult to see there, but Open Doors every year produces what we call the World Watch List. It shows where persecution is hardest. We look carefully around the globe and think about what does persecution look like in different countries? Where is it more severe? Where are things easing? What are the sources of persecution? And we come out with a ranking. From that ranking, Vietnam is the 17th hardest place on earth to be a Christian. Which blew my mind when I first heard it, right? You kind of think, I think of Vietnam and I think Ha Long Bay, I think of pork rolls, I think of all of that good stuff. I don't think of persecution. But it's a reality there. It is one of five remaining countries under communism. Their communist founder, Ho Chi Minh, is revered, and hence other religions are trying to be passed over, particularly Christianity. If you think back in history, you had a 20-year war, including the Americans, from 1955 to 1975. So America is an enemy of communist Vietnam. And Christianity is seen to be linked to America. So it's not looked on fondly. It can be different as whether you're in the city or the country. In the city, they want to show the nations that Vietnam is free. The church is monitored, but is largely left alone. It's in the tribal areas that is a real, real struggle, particularly for the likes of Tin. When Tin found Jesus, the authorities were furious because he had brought into his village and his tribe the religion of America. As soon as they found out, they called all the villages around Tin together. They held a village-wide meeting. They'd be like this. The villagers were looking up at Tin, their gazes piercing him, as the local authorities and the leaders of that village ridiculed, mocked Tin, mocked his religion, and commanded that he give away Jesus. Tin stayed firm. They held the same meetings every day for a week. Can you think about this? Close-knit community, all gazing upon Tin and being told that what he is doing and what he is following is evil. Tin is facing this day by day, but stays firm. The authorities incite the villagers against Tin. They start by killing his dogs, crippling his livestock, slashing his crops. The authorities confiscated his field. They threatened his wife and his son, but Tin stayed firm in Jesus. Then the villagers started beating Tin with clubs and batons. Finally, they destroyed his house, and Tin and his family had to flee his village. So what do you do? You've just become a Christian and everything around you is gone. The life, the only life that you'd ever known, the only village that you've ever known is gone. The community that was once close to you is gone and you had to flee everything you know. What do you do? This man in the middle, he went to the next village and started preaching Christ. Think about that for a heart for the Lord, right? He knew, Tin knew, that the most important thing in the universe is people knowing Jesus. His own life was secondary to that. He knew God, and he knew others needed to know God too. And God worked through Tin. In that next village, six families come to Christ, including the man in the jacket on the screen, Zen. Now, when Zen came to Christ, he suffered a lot of the same sorts of persecution that happened to Tin. And finally, Zen is taken before the authorities and interrogated. They say, all you need to do, Zen, for all of this to go away is to say that you're going to give up your faith in Jesus. All of this destruction, all of this terror that is happening against you will go away if you just deny Jesus. Zen said, I can't do that. Finally, the authorities give in and they say, Zen, why won't you give up your faith in Jesus? And he says, because I know him. That's it. Because I know Jesus. And I think that is just astonishing, right? There's no kind of deep theological argument that is behind Zen here. All he does is he knows Jesus, and that is enough for him to withstand everything, all that torture, all that hardship, because he knows Jesus. The hearts of these amazing men, Tin and Zen, they just remind me of the heart of the apostles in Acts, and particularly the passage today. Let me give you a quick rundown. In Acts 3, Peter and John are at the temple gate and they heal a crippled beggar. The people flood in to Peter and John to find out what's going on and how this is happening, and Peter presents the gospel to them and says, this is all because of Jesus. The authorities rise up against that. The Jewish leaders are disturbed. They seize Peter and John, arrest him, and they are imprisoned overnight. And then they are brought before the Sanhedrin. Now, when you're picturing the Sanhedrin, don't think of just a couple of old Jewish blokes who are asking what's going on. Think highest Jewish tribunal. 23 to 71 judges. This is major in terms of what Peter and John are facing. They say, by what power or name did you heal this man? Now here, Peter has a chance, right? This is Peter's chance to defend himself, to get off the charges and to be able to walk away. But instead, he says, it's by Jesus of Nazareth whom you crucified. How's that for boldness? He's filled with the Spirit and he's able to say that. Peter's not afraid to tell it how it is. He quotes scriptures to them and he finishes by saying, salvation is found in no one else but Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. See, Peter, like Tin and Zen, he knows the most important thing in the universe is Jesus and to know salvation. He can be bold because he is filled with the Spirit. He knows God and he answers to God first and foremost. The Sanhedrin even recognizes this authority coming from Peter, from what they're calling an unschooled, ordinary man. Unschooled and ordinary sound very much like Tin and Zen, doesn't it? The Sanhedrin, they don't know what to do with this guy. People are being healed, the crowd is flocking. So they just say, don't tell anybody else about Jesus. But come on, guys. Peter and John, they don't answer to no Jewish high court. They answer to the ultimate judge, God. They know that God is calling them to go and preach Jesus, and that's what they're going to do. Peter says, judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. If we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. They can't stop. They know God, and they know others need to know God too. See, Peter and John, they won't let the Sanhedrin stop them from spreading the gospel. Tin, he won't let his destroyed house and being kicked out of his community let him stop spreading the gospel. And Zen, he's not going to let his arrest and interrogation stop him from spreading the gospel. They all, Peter, Tin, and Zen, answer to God first. Their boldness from simply knowing God. So point one in Evangelism 101, know God. Now I said the authorities want Tin dead. They think, or they know that Tin is leading the people to Christ. They think that if they get rid of the leader, that the rest will disperse. But that doesn't faze Tin. We met him in Saigon in April. And he wants to go back to the village and keep preaching Christ. The persecuted church knows that the most important thing that we can do for them is pray. So we ask them, guys, what do you want prayer for? Tin said, I pray that the authorities will come to know Christ. Zen, I pray for my local village to know Christ. These men know it is by God's power that they can get back and preach Jesus. I want to just pause right now and do it, if you don't mind. Can we pray together for a moment? And I want to give you that opportunity as well. You have these little forms in front of you. If you want to keep praying ongoing with us for people like Tin and Zen, please just tick the box inside of that paper. And every couple of months you'll receive some prayer points and some stories about what is happening in the persecuted world. So please think and pray about that. But let's right now pray for Tin and pray for Zen. Lord God, we praise you that Tin and Zen know you. It's amazing for starters that people in remote tribes in Vietnam know you and that they have such a boldness for you too, Lord. Thank you that they've had the strength to withstand that persecution. Praise you that their heart is so strong and they know you so well that they want to get back and keep preaching you as Lord. Lord, we pray for the authorities that they would come to know you and for the local villages around both Tin and Zen. Lord, that they would see you too. Amen. So number one, know God. Number two, love people. Let me tell you about Timothy. In 1994, Bible colleges in Vietnam were virtually non-existent. The communist government had shut down a lot of them. Timothy saw this need, saw that there were people coming to know Jesus around Vietnam, but there was nobody to lead them, no one who was trained up. So he connected with us at Open Doors and started a ministry called the Galilee Bible School, training up leaders to send them out to remote villages in Vietnam and preaching Christ. Now, for a lot of the ministries that Timothy was doing, the authorities hated it, and they kept calling him and warning him not to keep going, but Timothy knew they couldn't do anything about it at the time. So they were watching for an opportunity to seize Timothy. In the year 2000, Timothy came across 14 Christians fleeing North Korea. North Korea, if you remember that video, is the hardest place on earth to be a Christian. They were fleeing through Vietnam, and Vietnam was not a safe place for them to be either. Timothy knew it, and on his heart was for him to help them get across the border. The plan was to help them get to Cambodia and then on to South Korea where they could seek asylum. Now, that was successful. They got over the border, but not without the authorities finding out. Those with minor roles were interrogated or arrested, and just before the authorities came across Timothy's house, he found out and he fled on foot and then on boat across to Cambodia himself. He called to seek legal advice into Vietnam to see what he was facing if he went back. 20 years prison. So he couldn't go back. In Cambodia, he had nothing. He fled on foot. No documentation, no passport, no visa, no language, and no contacts. Eventually, he kind of stabilized himself and got through into Thailand, where he was a refugee for the next 2 years. He says to us that that was his time of training. He spent his time devoted to God's word and to prayer. During that time, some representatives of the Canadian government and the UK government came personally to Timothy and said, "Come and seek asylum in our country." But he wouldn't have any of that. See, God had placed the country of Vietnam really firmly on Timothy's heart. He had to go back to Vietnam. How was he going to do that? After 2 years and different political international pressures had changed what was facing Timothy, it came time for him to go back. And when he eventually handed himself in, instead of facing 20 years prison, he got 1 year house arrest. Praise God for his amazing timing, right? So then, after 1 year house arrest, he picks back up that Galilee Bible School ministry. And wow, what a ministry. Through that ministry, local pastors have been trained up and have gone out to villages to plant 457 churches. They're going out to places which not only have never heard the gospel before, they don't have a Bible in their language, so translation programs have come out of it as well. And through these ministries, conservatively, and this is a few years ago, 35,000 people have come to Christ. Just process that. 35,000 people have come to Christ. We asked Timothy, where does all this come from? Where do you get your motivation and your drive for this ministry? And he says, my life today, my ministry today, comes from one small book. It is powerful and it is living. I read it. He's got point one covered, doesn't he? No God. He's just so embedded in the Word of God, and that drives everything he does. But I also see his love for people. See, Timothy, God placed Vietnam so strongly on his heart. He had options, right? On the one hand, he had seek asylum in a Western country, have a comfortable life in Canada or the UK. On the other was go back to a place where you might face 20 years prison for what you've done and because of what you believe. But God said, take Vietnam. Yeah, all right. Vietnam was so strongly on Timothy's heart. Then we see that in Acts as well. Peter has a heart for the Jews. In our passage today, he's questioned before the Sanhedrin after speaking outside the temple courts. In Acts 4:23, he's released. He goes and seeks prayer from other believers and gets boldness out of the prayer and goes back to the ministry. Where does he go in Acts 5? Solomon's colonnade, outside the temple court. Back to where the Jewish people congregate. He goes back to the Jews because the Jews are on his heart. And God raises up someone for the Gentiles too, right? He raises up Paul for a heart for the Gentiles. And you see it time and again in his letters to the churches. Ephesians 1, he says to the church, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I've not stopped giving thanks for you. That's how strongly they are on his heart. So number one, know God. Number two, love people. And my third is the result. Knowing God and loving people leads to taking opportunities. If you know God, know that salvation is the greatest thing in the universe, and you love the people around you, doesn't it just flow logically that not only would you take opportunities to share Jesus with them, but you would be seeking out those opportunities? Our host in Vietnam, a guy called Joe, really drove this lesson home for me. That's not him, by the way. As great as this picture is, with the old bloke in a deep squat, ciggy out of his mouth, maybe a bit of ash on the boxes, that's not Joe, but it is the truck driver that is carrying some of Joe's special cargo, some children's Bibles. One of Joe's ministries is publishing and distributing children's Bibles. They print and distribute across Vietnam 50,000 copies per year. What is most amazing about this ministry is that it exists at all. Somehow, by the miracle of God, he has the ability to be able to print Bibles agreed by the government, who doesn't like Christianity, to be able to publish and send these out. But it is a dangerous mission. So dangerous that that's why I'm not showing a picture of Joe, and Joe's not the real name either, because it is very sensitive work. Any time the authorities could change their mind in a snap, arrest Joe, and there's problems. But I want to just share with you a little bit about Joe, and it's just the interactions we had during the week. We spent the whole day travelling, get into Saigon in the evening, come out and get slapped in the face by the humidity, and then we see Joe there, like joyful, bubbling Joe. He takes us onto the bus, shares with us about what the next 24 hours is going to look like, and then he says to us, oh guys, I just want to let you know as well, the bus driver is not Christian, but don't worry, I've already started sharing Jesus with him. I go, yeah, this guy's cool. I like this guy. So we come in on the Saturday, the next Wednesday, we get into the hotel lobby and say, Joe, how did you get here? He said, oh, I caught a taxi over. I shared Christ with the taxi driver. He's going to come to my church on Sunday. wow, what a guy, right? Then he talks to us about his children's Bibles ministry. Says about this large distribution that he had to make to a tribal area, really dangerous road that he's travelling through the night for with his truck driver. And then he says, and the truck driver wasn't a Christian, and I'm like sitting on the edge of my seat going, I know what's coming, Joe, just bring it to me. And then he goes, so I shared Jesus with him, now he calls me for prayer every time he goes on a dangerous mission. Oh, yes. That is taking opportunities, isn't it, guys? That is taking opportunities. Joe not only takes it, he searches for opportunities. You could try and throw out an excuse like, oh, that's all fine in Vietnam, it's a different country, or, yeah, maybe Joe, he's a gifted evangelist, that's not for me. But look at where he speaks to people about Jesus. It's really just whoever happens to sit next to him at the time. You know, if you sit next to Joe, you're in danger. You're going to be talking about Jesus, whether you like it or not. He just oozes Jesus. Every interaction is a chance to show the love of Christ. And Joe knows it. I feel it's the same in Acts as well. They take opportunities. In Acts 4, Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish tribunal. They could defend themselves, but instead they share the gospel. Opportunity taken. In Acts 7, just before Stephen is stoned, he is sharing the gospel with those who are accusing him. Then Paul, Acts 21, 22, 24, 26, he's flowing through the judicial system, sharing Jesus at every opportunity. That's why you see his testimony so many times in the book of Acts. He's just sharing Jesus and what Jesus has done for him. Taking the gospel to new places, even Malta. Opportunities taken. This is the heart of the persecuted church. Their heart is not for their own welfare. Their heart is for sharing Jesus at every opportunity, despite what this might mean for them personally. It's driven out of knowing God and loving people. These guys, to me, exemplify what our ministry at Open Doors is all about, serving persecuted Christians and their ministries. Thank you for those who are thinking about putting their details into this frontline partner form. Really think about it. We would love your prayerful support. We would also love your financial support. All of these ministries you're hearing about, helping Tim to survive, helping the ministries of Timothy and helping the ministries of Joe, are 100% supported by Open Doors. So have a think about your spend. Now it's like $10 a month that you spend on Netflix, watching a lot of stories that, you know, probably fail in comparison to some of these stories, really. Maybe it's the $20 you spend on a month on a Vietnamese takeaway or Asian takeaway. Some of these expenses we may not even think twice about, but those sort of regular givings can do a world of difference to the persecuted church. I'd be a bit remiss if I didn't share you a story about giving from Vietnam as well. A couple of us caught up with Joe later in the week for a coffee, and he was sharing with us about his heart for building churches and seeing the gospel spread out to new places. He went to a tribal area where a church that outgrown their space, so we're trying to raise funds to build a new church. And as he's sitting there praying, Joe feels the call of God to give to this ministry, and it's not just to give small. The God places on his heart, Joe, I want you to give $500 to this ministry. He goes, come on, Lord, I don't even have that money. And he says, no, he felt it strongly from the Lord. Somehow he gets it by his wife, and his wife says, okay, I don't know how that happened. But he felt this so strongly that he went up to the pastor and said, within 1 month, I will give you $500. Joe borrowed money in order to give to that ministry. It was so strongly on his heart. Now, I'm not saying let's all go down to Combank, let's form a line and let's work this out, but I just want us to be challenged by generosity when God calls something strongly on your heart. There are some amazing things that this church is doing, those missions that you guys are going out for. Be challenged by the heart of Vietnam in your giving to the church, to missions, or it might be to the persecuted church. If you'd like to give to us financially, then there's a chance on that frontline partner form as well. You can give one off or regularly. We would love for you to support us there too. And come back after the service and see me on the table at the back there. We can share with you some of our resources, and I'd also love to collect those up too. But really, I am so, so challenged by the church in Vietnam. It's been a number of months now, and I'm still processing it. So I hope you are just in a small way challenged by them as well. Some quick questions for us to think about. Knowing God, how motivated are you to get to know God? Are you desperate to devour the Word of God? Love people. Do you love a group of people, a community you're a part of, or even just your neighbours, enough to pray for them continually and share the gospel with them at any cost? Do you love a group of people enough? If you don't, why don't you pray a dangerous prayer? Pray that God will put someone on your heart to share the gospel with. And taking opportunities. Are you seeking out opportunities and looking for chances to show the love of Jesus? Every interaction is a chance to show Jesus' love. The Acts of Vietnam, they speak of a persecuted church and a thriving church, one that knows God, loves people, and takes opportunities. Let's pray. Lord God, we just praise you for how powerfully you are moving in places like Vietnam. Lord, the places in deep tribes know you, that they are being bold for you, Lord, and that they are committed to sharing the gospel. Help us to be challenged by that. Help us to have it so much on our hearts, Lord, to know you, to love people, and to take opportunities. Amen.
Yeah, why don't we stand together and just praise our great God in response to that.